French trade unions call for strikes and protests after the government announces plans to raise the retirement age. German police clash with activists staging a sit-in and protest against the government's plan to expand a brown coal mine amid the country's energy crisis. And Peru announces a nighttime curfew in the southern region of Puno after 18 people were killed in clashes between demonstrators and security forces. Hello everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. In France, unions are mobilizing to strike after President Emmanuel Macron's government announces plans to raise the retirement age.
All the trade union organizations met immediately to build a common response of interprofessional mobilization. This will take place in the form of a first day of strikes and demonstrations on January 19, 2023.
Comments were made after the Prime Minister Elizabeth Borne proposed raising the legal retirement age from 62 to 64 by the year 2030. That sets the stage for a bitter fight and weeks of disruption nationwide. Unions have called the reform one of the most brutal measures in the past 30 years. Opinion polls show around two-thirds of French people oppose raising the retirement age. The move comes amid high inflation and the country's recovery from the COVID pandemic. In the UK, workers from different sectors have been staging strikes since the summer of last year, demanding increase in their wages at par with inflation. But the government is not only refusing to budge, but trying to make it harder for workers to strike. We discussed this issue earlier in our news review program. Here it is.
The British government has introduced a bill to Parliament designed to curb the impact of strikes over pay that continue to paralyze services across the nation.
So I'm introducing a bill that will give government the power to ensure that vital public services will have to maintain a basic function by delivering minimum safety levels, ensuring that lives and livelihoods are not lost. Mr. Speaker, we're looking at six key areas, each of them critical for keeping the British people safe and society functioning. These are health, education, fire, rescue, transport, border security and nuclear decommissioning. We do not want to use this legislation, but we must ensure the safety of the British public. During the passage of the bill, we intend to consult on what an adequate level of coverage looks like in fire, ambulance and in rail services. For the other sectors covered in the bill,
unions have described the bill as undemocratic and unworkable, urging lawmakers to reject it. The bill will not be debated on Tuesday and could take months to become law. The opposition Labour Party says it will repeal the law if it comes to power in a national election expected next year. Britain's experiencing a wave of industrial actions, but workers demanding wages in tandem with rising inflation, which is now around 40-year highs. Nurses, ambulance staff, and rail workers are among those who have staged walkouts, and so far talks between the government and trade unions have failed to produce a breakthrough. Okay, to explore the reasons for this and get some insight, I'm joined by Saeed Puraza, my colleague in London. Also with me is John Ross. He's a senior fellow with the Chang Yang Institute for Financial Studies in London as well. Now, Saeed, beginning with you, tell us on what ground the unions are rejecting this bill, that the government, seems like the government likes it.
Well, what the unions are saying that this, what the government is calling its minimum services bill or legislation is, in fact, an anti-strike piece of legislation aimed at weakening the union movement, preventing the unions from really having the impact that they want on the government to get the government to meet their demands, giving the employers the ability to sue unions, the ability to sack employees if they refuse to work during the time of industrial action, basically rendering strike action ineffective. And as we heard Grant Shapps say in that soundbite earlier, that is going to impact several key sectors such as the NHS, the railway, as well as education. This is the so-called watered-down version of the bill that was introduced during the short premiership of former Prime Minister Liz Truss under Jacob Rees-Mogg, the former business secretary that had put down a stricter threshold for a strike to take place. The government has said that it will drop that because it feared it would it feared legal action by the unions against the government. The reaction, again, from the new unions has been furious, especially because this comes only a day after those failed crisis talks between the unions and government ministers just yesterday. And they're saying now, the unions are, that they are going to band together to continue with their strike action to defend their workers, despite the fact that the government might find many different ways to, quote-unquote, attack them. The Labour Opposition Party has also come out saying that they will repeal this piece of legislation if elected into government in the next general election, having many people raising the question of what is really the point of this legislation if Labour is going to repeal it later on.
Okay, John, what, you know, the strike action has been going on. Different sectors have been walking out of their jobs. So what is it that the government trying to do? Does the government really want to solve the problem? Is it capable or incapable? I mean, is this foot dragging or what? Is the and also the second question is the pay rise a solution, or maybe it requires maybe some larger scale action, maybe an overhaul on, or a reform of the economy?
Well, there's two different things there. One, would the government like to solve this? Yes. Is it capable of solving it? No. Because we've got to look at what is really happening. If you look, take at the situation of the British population. The British population has gone along with British foreign policy, I'm afraid, for a very long time. I mean, centuries. But it's become increasingly dissatisfied with what are the consequences of that. That is the immediate effects. I would like to report to you that the British population, the trade unions, have become thoroughly fed up with Britain's international role in cold wars, hot wars, sanctions, etc. But it wouldn't be true. What is the case, and this is new, is that it's become thoroughly fed up with what is the immediate consequences of this, which is the reductions in living standards and so on. It hasn't yet understood the connection between the two, that the fact that Britain is engaging in international sanctions, it's that it's giving billions of pounds to Ukraine when a war that's going on, when it's not paying its own nurses, it's not paying its own doctors, etc. It's true, unfortunately, that the British population hasn't understood this. But what is true is that it's the British population is no longer going with what the government wants to do immediately. And this will have consequences, of course, because if the government is forced to pay more out in wages and welfare and health spending, it'll have less money to spend on military activities. And therefore, previously, the governments of Britain could go along with relatively democratic means, or formally democratic means. Now they can't even resort to formally democratic means because the population is increasingly not willing to go along with the immediate government aims. So this is a somewhat new situation in Britain, and that's why you're having the abandonment of policy that existed for a long time. And if you take these people, I mean, the Royal College of Nursing, for example, has been existing for 100 years and has never staged a strike. It's quite unprecedented that it's going on strike. Or criminal barristers, for example, who are definitely not a hotbed of left-wing extremism, are going on strike. And this is a new and big problem for the government. It's resorting to it by authoritarian measures.
Okay, thank you so much for that. Saeed Pourreza and John Ross in London.
Welcome back, everyone. Police in Germany have dragged away activists staging a sit-in protest against the expansion of a brown coal mine. Police have also dismantled barricades set up in a public display of anger in the abandoned village of Lutzerath in North Rhine-Westphalia region. Activists had formed human chains and occupied deserted buildings in the village, whose land and homes now belong to the energy firm RWE. The company runs a coal mine in the village and plans to expand it. The German government's climate policy has been under fire. Environmentalists say that the government has not done enough about its climate policy at a time of energy crisis in Europe. The war in Ukraine has forced Germany to extend the lifespan of nuclear power stations after Russia cut gas deliveries to Europe. A close aide to the Russian president says his country is now fighting the U.S.-led NATO military alliance in Ukraine. Nikolai Patrushev, who is the secretary of the Russian Security Council, has been quoted as saying that the West is trying to wipe Russia off the map. He said events in Ukraine are not a clash between Moscow and Kiev, but a military confrontation between Russia and NATO, the U.S. and U.K. in particular. Earlier, the Russian president also called the war in Ukraine an existential battle with an aggressive and arrogant West. Vladimir Putin vowed Russia will use all available means to protect itself from any aggressor. This as the West keeps supplying weapons and military equipment to Ukraine. The NATO and EU have now signed a joint declaration to bolster their backing for Ukraine.
The aim is, of course, to ensure that we can continue and also strengthen our support to Ukraine, because we have seen that Russia has suffered big losses in Ukraine due to the brave Ukrainian soldiers and the professionalism and the dedication of the Ukrainian armed forces. But we should not underestimate Russia.
That I think that Ukraine should get all the necessary military equipment they need and they can handle to defend their homeland. And this means, of course, advanced air defense systems, but also other types of advanced military equipment, as long as it is necessary to defend Ukraine.
Recently, U.S., Germany, and France announced that they'll supply Ukraine with armored combat vehicles. Kiev's Western backers are set to meet next week with Ukraine's defense minister to discuss exactly the types of weapons needed and how to provide them. U.S. and EU have funneled billions of dollars of arms to Kiev. Russia has warned, though, time and again that the arms will only prolong the war. Meanwhile, in a first, the Pentagon says it will bring Ukrainian troops into the U.S. for training on how to use the Advanced Patriot Air Defense System. The move follows last month's decision by Washington to transfer Patriot battery to Ukraine. The Pentagon said training will take several months and prepare up to 100 Ukrainian soldiers. Kiev had repeatedly pushed the U.S. for the system to counter aerial attacks by Moscow. Russia had warned against the deployment of the system. The Kremlin said the system and any crews accompanying them will be legitimate priority targets for the Russian military. Meanwhile, Germany says it will send more weapons to Ukraine as the country's foreign minister makes a surprise visit to eastern Ukraine. Over 100 advocacy groups in America have urged the Biden administration to formally apologize to the Marshall Islands for nuclear tests there and provide fair compensation. Groups made the call in a December letter to President Joe Biden, referring to the impacts of massive nuclear testing in the 1940s and 50s. Now, groups which included environmentalists urged Washington to deliver on promises of nuclear justice over its tests. The Marshall Islanders are still plagued by health and environmental effects of the 67 nuclear bomb tests, which include America's largest bomb ever detonated. In the U.S., House Republicans vote to create a new committee to investigate President Joe Biden's weaponization of the federal government, as they called it. GOP lawmakers used their new slim majority in the lower chamber to pass the resolution. The body is set to launch a wide-ranging probe of the Justice Department, the FBI, and other federal agencies investigating former President Donald Trump. Democrats quickly slammed the panel creation. They said it's an attempt by Republicans to shut down ongoing investigations into the January 2021 Capitol protests and Trump's handling of classified documents. On Monday, the White House said lawyers for Biden found classified documents at a Washington think tank affiliated with the president. Republicans have called for a thorough investigation into the matter. Peru has announced a curfew in the southern region of Puno amid violent protests across the country. Prime Minister Alberto Otarola said the three-day nighttime curfew will run from 8 p.m. to 4 a.m., and this after 18 people, including a cop, were killed Monday in clashes between police and demonstrators. Death toll in a month of protests against the ouster of President Pedro Castillo has risen to 40. The government has defended the actions of security forces, claiming that protests amount to organized coup attempt. Protesters want early elections, the resignation of the new president, and closure of Congress. They also want the ousted president released. Castillo was arrested after being removed from office in December. Iran's Ministry of Intelligence says it's identified and arrested members of six teams affiliated with Israeli spy agency in the country. The ministry says the Mossad agents were plotting to assassinate an Iranian military official and conduct acts of sabotage. According to the ministry, a support network for the Mossad agents was also busted and over a dozen members arrested. The ministry also said the mastermind of the operations based in a European country, adding that the Mossad was trying to use recent rioting in Iran to carry out its operation. Iran says recent rioting was a plot by Israel and its Western allies. The United Nations says an estimated 5 million children under the age of 5 have died, or died, that is, but last year. UN called for healthcare investment to stave off the loss of children's lives. This as many parents are facing the trauma of losing their children. UN also called on the international community to show strong political will and invest in access to primary health care for every woman and child. Some 2.3 million deaths last year were reported among babies only 1 month old due to infectious diseases like diarrhea, malaria, and pneumonia. Many of the diseases could have been prevented. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime forces shot dead 16-year-old Omer Ghazi Mahmoud Zaytoun this year during a raid on Balata refugee camp outside Nablus in the northern occupied West Bank. Omer is the third Palestinian child killed by Israeli regime forces in 2023. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, in just a few days of the new year, the Zionist regime killed 4 Palestinians, including 3 children. The Zionist regime troops killed a 16-year-old boy in the Balata refugee camp in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus overnight. Defense for Children International, Palestine, identified the boy as Amer Ghazi Zeitoun. He was shot with a bullet to the head. Recently, the Zionist regime occupation forces, accompanied by undercover Mistarivim agents, invaded the Shia refugee camp near the West Bank city of Beit Lahm to capture a camp resident. The group present themselves as Palestinians in order to capture, injure, or infiltrate groups of civilians. Camp residents confronted the troops, according to DCIP, and were shot at with live ammunition, rubber-coated steel bullets, and tear gas canisters. During the raid, the Zionist regime troops positioned themselves on the rooftops in order to place snipers there, according to a field investigation by the Palestinian Center for Human Rights. 5 children gathered and threw stones at the Zionist regime troops under one rooftop. An eyewitness told PCHR, the Zionist regime troops opened fire on the children and another group of men, injuring 2 children who were taken to a nearby hospital. One of the injured was 15-year-old boy Adam Issam Ayad. He was shot with at least 1 bullet in the back of his shoulder. DCIP reported he later died of his wounds. The Israeli regime troops invaded Kfar Dan in the northern West Bank on January 2nd to demolish the homes of 2 Palestinians accused of killing an Israeli force in September. Ahmad Ayman Abed and Abdurrahman Hani Abed reportedly opened fire on the Zionist troops near Jenin that month using improvised Carlo rifles, killing Bar Falah, the deputy commander of a special reconnaissance unit in Nahal Brigade. Both men were killed by the Zionist regime army. The Zionist forces arrived in Kfar Dan to destroy the men's family homes as punishment for their relatives. Collective punishment of this kind is a war crime that the fabricated regime of Israel only commits against the families of Palestinians accused of harming Israelis, never against the families of Israelis who harm Palestinians. The Zionist regime troops forced the occupants of the 2 houses, as well as 10 other families, to vacate in preparation for the punitive demolition, according to PCHR. The Zionist regime forces completely destroyed 1 home, leaving 3 families, a total of 17 people, homeless. They destroyed 2 floors of the other house. Villagers gathered to confront the Zionist troops, throwing stones at them. Troops responded with live fire, tear gas, stun grenades, and rubber-coated steel bullets. 6 people were injured, including Fa'ad Mahmoud Abed, 17, who later died in hospital. According to a field investigation by DCIP, an Israeli sniper stationed on the 2nd floor of a house shot the boy in the abdomen, pelvis, and legs. Mahmoud Samer Hoshia, 22, from Al Yamun village, was also killed in the incursion. He was shot in the chest, according to PCHR. The fabricated regime of Israel appears bent on keeping up the same rate of killings in the first week of 2023 as a particularly violent 2022. Last year saw the highest number of Palestinians killed by Israeli regime forces and Zionist settlers in the West Bank, including East Al-Quds, since the Second Intifada nearly 2 decades ago. Violence and provocations against Palestinians have certainly not abated since Benjamin Netanyahu's new coalition government was sworn in last month. In a highly provocative act, the Zionist National Security Minister Itamar Ben-Gvir of the supremacist Jewish Power Party stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound recently. The move drew rebukes from the Zionist closest allies, including the U.S. and Arab regimes, because it threatens a status quo that otherwise serves only the Zionist interest. Such incursions are associated with the so-called Temple Movement that promotes Jewish visits to Al-Aqsa in the occupied East Al-Quds as part of a gradual takeover process by Zionist settlers. The ultimate aim of the movement, openly declared by many of its adherents, is the destruction of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock and their replacement with a Jewish temple, as they claim. Meanwhile, Wafa News Agency reported at least two Palestinians were injured by Zionist regime occupation forces during the weekly anti-colonization protest in the village of Kfar Qaddoum in the West Bank province of Qalqilia, local sources have said. Murad Showeiti, a local anti-occupation activist, told Wafa that Israeli regime occupation forces attacked the protesters with rubber-coated rounds and tear gas canisters, injuring two Palestinians by rubber-coated rounds and causing many cases of suffocation from gas inhalation among civilians, including children. The injured protesters were treated at the scene by local medics. For many years, villagers from Kfar Qaddoum and neighboring villages have been holding weekly protests every Friday against illegal Israeli settlement construction. More than 650,000 Israeli settlers live in Jewish-only settlements across the occupied Palestinian territories in violation of international law.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. It takes courage to grow up and become who you really are. However, this growth and upbringing has a major play by parents. And in this program, we try to guide the parents how to take the proper steps to upbring their children in, under the umbrella of Islam. And the answers to your questions, issues are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Naqavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
The listeners, Professor Naqavi is a researcher in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom and also a faculty member at Al Mustafa University. So, Professor Naqavi, a very warm welcome again.
Thank you very much.
Well, Professor Naqavi, in our previous episode, we have been talking about relationship with environment, and we said like a teenager, whenever he's using anything from environment, he should be taking care of one thing, that he does not waste the resources. And that's really important. But some parents get so strict at it that a teenager, rather than using things in a proper, balanced way, become miser. So do you think that's a proper behavior by the parents? Or have you seen such kind of teenagers who kind of then start being miser even towards environment?
Of course, as you said, we have to develop a balanced personality in our children. Latasrifu, don't waste things exorbitantly, overusing things or underusing things. There should be a proper balance.
Okay, because so there's overuse and underuse.
Ahsan kama ahsan Allah ilayk. When Allah Almighty, the holy verse which I recited, he says, وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةُ. Whatever we have to aim for the future, for the hereafter. Our purpose of living this world to furnish our living in the hereafter. This
yes.
earth, this place, this dunya, inna dunya mazra'atul akhirah. This is going to be the harvesting field for the hereafter. But we have to, we cannot forget this. La rahbaniyata fil Islam. Islam does not call for life of hermitage. Islam does not want you to wander off into the jungle and live a life of a hermit.
Okay.
The proper, when we talk about zuhd, when we talk about piety, when we talk about a pious person, do we mean that person who has to live a life?
A pious life should be disconnected from all sources.
Yes, he should not be benefiting, he should be using the bare minimum which is allowed or which sustains us.
We call in India as he should take sannyas. He should not take sannyas. He should not be living in
a
very separated life.
Islam does not want such a life. Islam wants a life of welfare, not of poverty, not in self-enforced poverty, at least. If someone is forced into poverty, that's something else. But self-enforced abstention.
Self-enforced is not good because
not yes, in certain
somebody asked Imam Sadiq Alayhi Salam about the questions of wasting resource and being miser. He said being miser is someone like who has resources but still he does not use them. Still he prefers he can eat a bit better bread, but he starts using a dry bread. So this is something which is not authorized.
So Zuhd being pious actually is here what the Holy Imam Ali again has said that actually it's the attachment to this world which has to be disconnected. It should be such that لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوَ لَا مَا فَاتَكُمْ. The Quran says it should not be such that if you lose something you become sorrowful.
Okay.
You become sad. You become depressed. Or if you gain something, you become over happy.
Okay. So you have to manage all those thoughts and
the
things.
Attachment to this world is not acceptable.
Yeah. We'll discuss more on the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm signed up with Professor Naqavi. So Professor Naqavi, we said that Islam has been forcing on this or emphasizing on this that to live a balanced life. And it says that do not waste resources. At the same time, it does not want us to not to get benefited from the resources at all. And we are trying to make all this understand to our teenagers.
So we need to make them realize that we have to start living a life which is balanced, target excellence. Ihsan. What is Ihsan? The holy verse that I was referring to says, Wa ahsin kama ahsan Allah alayk. Carry out good. Be good as Allah Almighty is good to you.
Oh.
Carry out good things, best practices. Allah Almighty has created us in a most wonderful way, in a most balanced way.
Yeah.
And He has given us everything in the most balanced possible way. Now, Allah Almighty says that as I have done unto you, you deal with others and your life and the environment in the same way. Take from it as much as you need to have a balanced life. Give unto others in so that they also benefit. Taking and giving should be balanced. You should not give so much that you do not remain with anything.
Yeah.
Your hand becomes empty. And do not be a miser, do not be a stooge in giving things to others.
Yeah.
So benefit from this world and make others also benefit. And all of us have a very beautiful, balanced life. And Allah Almighty does not want a corrupted life. Corruption is not just doing evil deeds. Corruption is also doing good deeds, but not in the proper way.
Okay.
So if we want to eat properly, if we want to dress properly, if we want to even benefit from the environment, go out for sightseeing, for entertainment, for enjoyment, we are allowed to do that within boundaries.
Yeah.
We should go out into the environment. We should go out into the atmosphere. We should go out into the mountains, into the jungles. And benefit from that environment.
Yeah.
Remember Almighty Allah. Praise Him. And benefit from His bounties and gifts to us. Drink, eat.
Relate all that to the spirituality itself.
Relating to Allah Almighty and remembering Allah Almighty all the time is spirituality. While spirituality is not the separation of our spirits from our bodies.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit is nourished in the body. So the nourishment of the spirit is based on the nourishment of the body.
Yes, definitely. I definitely do agree with all this. And we'll discuss more on this after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm Zainab with Prophet Sanakabi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Adiyat, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Innal insana li rabbihi lakanud. Indeed, mankind is ungrateful towards his Lord. And while as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I have never created you kanud, I never created you to be ungrateful, I never created you to be lazy towards me, I have put hubb shadid in you, I have put intense love in you towards whatever you see as your khair, towards whatever you see as your good. Professor Nakavi, we have been talking about environment. Now how I got reminded of these verses is because you said we do benefit from environment. We use everything, all our texts, all our every appliance that we have in our home has its basic elements from the environment. We use it all for our use, for all our ease. And we are so ungrateful towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever the thing that we see towards, it has khair for us. It has goodness for us. So we have hubb shadid towards it. We have intense love for it. But you're saying this intense love should be going back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not forget the basic elements are actually from Him.
And again, I repeat that, yes, remembering him, zikrullah, is the most important thing.
Yes.
And then doing everything as he wants us to do. Even what we even if we want to benefit for our personal lives, it's not just about worshipping Allah in the form of prayers. Even when we're eating, when we're drinking, when we are clothing ourselves, when we are taking and going out for a ride, when we're going out for a some sightseeing tours, for a party, for a picnic, in all of these things we should remember Allah Almighty. And do as he, within the boundaries that he has created, legislated for us. This is the remembrance of God, the true remembrance of God. And this is the way of being grateful. Allah Almighty says, لَإِن شَكَّرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you thank me, if you show and express your gratefulness, your I will increase in your bounties.
Yeah.
Because it's automatic. It's related. It's not so, it's something very natural. The moment you start thanking him by not just praising him verbally, but benefiting from that bounty, that from that gift, from which has is from Allah Almighty, with this understanding, with this awareness that it is from Allah Almighty, and I should take care of it. I should benefit from it in the best possible way. That will be giving me a boost.
Yeah.
That will be giving me, for example, if I eat my food with this remembrance and with the fact that this is giving me energy, God-given energy, this food which is going into me is different from a person who is eating it for the sake of just enjoyment or just for the sake of removing his hunger.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the hunger will be removed. But the boost that you're going to get in the form of the remembrance of Allah and connecting you with yourself with Allah and depending upon Allah, that will give you such a great deal of boost that you will develop confidence in yourself, because then you are you have submerged yourself in the glory of Allah Almighty.
And you have become the importance. You even feel the importance, like how important I have been to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he has created everything for my service.
You
and
now
embed
yourself in Allah's, in the roots that Allah have has
definitely
given.
Definitely. When we even see somebody doing good things for us in this world, we are so, so grateful towards them. And now when we realize, when we actually ponder upon the things around us and we reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to be grateful. And indeed, he with being grateful, he will increase our bounties. Thank you so much, Professor Naqabi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have missed any of our episodes, you can go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir. You can also find us on the social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam. In case you have any queries, any questions, or any feedback for us, do feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
The killing of black Americans or African Americans by U.S. police has been highlighted by U.S. media in recent years. These killings have become so normal that it seems Americans have accepted it because there is no police accountability in the United States. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered the story and tells us more. A new data analysis reveals U.S. law enforcement killed at least 1,176 people in 2022, making it the deadliest year on record for police violence in the United States since experts first started tracking the killings. According to Mapping Police Violence, police across the country killed an average of more than three people a day, or nearly 100 people every month last year. The nonprofit research group maintains a database of reported deaths at the hands of law enforcement, including people fatally shot by police, beaten or restrained or tasered. In 2021, police officers killed 1,145 people. 1,152 were killed in 2020. 1,097 individuals were killed by U.S. law enforcement in 2019. 1,140 were killed in 2018. And 1,089 were killed in 2017. The earliest data goes back to 2013, when advocates began counting these fatal incidents. A database run by the Washington Post, which tracks fatal shootings by police officers, also shows 2022 as a year with record killings. The data release comes 2 years after the murder of George Floyd sparked national uprising calling for racial justice, police accountability, and reductions in funding and size of police forces throughout the United States. Despite the international attention and some local efforts to curb police brutality, there has been an intensifying backlash to criminal justice reform, and the overall number of killings has remained alarmingly high. Bianca Austin, the aunt of Breonna Taylor, whose March 2020 killing in Kentucky sparked mass protests throughout the United States, said, "It just never stops. There was a movement and uproar across the globe, and we're still having more killings. What are we doing wrong? It's so disheartening." While the numbers have crept up, the circumstances that precede the killings have remained consistent. In 2022, 132 killings, or 11% of the total, were cases in which no offense was alleged. 104 cases, or 9% of the total, were mental health or welfare checks. 98 cases, or 8% of the total, involved traffic violations. 207 cases, or 18% of the total, involved other allegations of nonviolent offenses. There were also 93 cases, or 8% of the total, involving claims of a domestic disturbance. And 128 cases, or 11% of the total, where the person was allegedly seen with a weapon. Only 370 cases, or 31% of the total, involved a potentially more serious situation with an alleged violent crime. Samuel Sinyangwe, a data scientist and policy analyst who founded Mapping Police Violence and provided 2022 data to The Guardian, said, "These are routine police encounters that escalate to a killing. The reduction in the conversation around police violence does not mean that this issue is going away. What's clear is that it's continuing to get worse and that it is deeply systemic." The Bloomberg news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. At least 1,176 people were killed by law enforcement officers in the United States last year, the most of any year since at least 2013. According to the non-profit organization Mapping Police Violence, which last updated its database on 31st of December 2022, that's 36 more people than in 2021. It may be an undercount as the organization continues to compile data, which it does regularly for all of the years it tracks. Of people killed by law enforcement last year, 287 were African Americans. The group found that 24% of the total number of police killings. U.S. Census data shows 13.6% of the population of the United States is black. Police shooting incidents accounted for 96% of the killings. The database also tracks killings by taser, vehicles, or other use of force. Native American and Pacific Islander populations were almost disproportionately affected by police violence. Calls to reform or defund police departments have grown from activists and protesters in past years, particularly in the wake of the May 2020 murder of George Floyd, an African-American man, by a white police officer. That year's Black Lives Matter protests are believed to be the largest movement in U.S. history, and international protests also decried anti-black police brutality. The 50 largest cities in the United States reduced their fiscal 2021 police budgets by 5.2% from the year prior in aggregate. But police funding also comprised a slightly higher percentage of the overall budgets. A Bloomberg analysis showed cities including Tampa, Florida, Phoenix, Arizona, increased their police funding in fiscal year 2021. New York and Minneapolis were among those cities that decreased their budgets that year. New York allocated $5.53 billion towards police spending in fiscal year 2023. In May of 2022, on the second anniversary of George Floyd's murder by a white police officer, President Joe Biden signed an executive order addressing police accountability. It included new policies on chokeholds and anti-bias training to fight racism within law enforcement. Mapping Police Violence found that 98.1% of police killings since 2013 have resulted in no police accountability. The database also examined the situation surrounding each killing, with at least a third occurring when the person did not present a threat to police officers. It stated, one in every three people killed by police officers was running away, driving away, or otherwise trying to flee the scene. Black and brown people were more likely to be killed whilst fleeing. The Washington Post has also covered the same story. In 32% of cases of police killings last year, the person was fleeing before they were killed, generally running away or driving off, cases in which experts say lethal force is unwarranted and also endangers the public. In June, Ohio police officers fired dozens of rounds at Jaylen Walker, who was unarmed and fleeing. Just a month later, a police officer in California exited an unmarked car and immediately fired at Robert Adams as he ran in the opposite direction. The racial disparities have also persisted. Black people were 24% of those killed last year, while making up only 13% of the U.S. population. From 2013 to 2022, black residents were three times more likely to be killed by a police officer than white residents. The inequality is particularly severe in some cities, including Minneapolis, where police officers have killed black residents at a rate of 28 times higher than those of white residents, and Chicago, Illinois, where the rate was 25 times higher for blacks compared to whites. Jacob Blake Sr., whose son was shot by Kenosha police and left paralyzed in 2020, said, "Police's ability to be judge, jury, and executioner has been taken to another level. No matter how much we insist that it's wrong, society allows it to take place." Jacob Blake Sr. and Bianca Austin, aunt of Breonna Taylor, whose March 2020 killing in Kentucky sparked mass protests throughout the United States, run a group called Families United that assists people whose loved ones have been killed by police officers. Samuel Sinyangwe, the founder of Mapping Police Violence, also found that there had been a notable uptick in killings by sheriff's departments, which are generally county agencies run by their elected leader. In 2022, sheriffs were involved in 416 killings in the United States, higher than the share in 2013, which was 277 cases. It's unclear what's driving that increase, though Samuel Sinyangwe said there had been growing partnerships between sheriffs and other agencies, with sheriff deputies executing search warrants or doing chases that can result in death. He said sheriff's officers are also particularly politicized during elections, which could contribute to the problem. Samuel Sinyangwe added, "There are campaigns in which there's a race to the bottom to compete to be more tough on crime, and the result is more violent sheriff's departments."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.